We taken a little break, short break from Romans. We have gone through 66 lessons, and we are halfway point. So we have covered major doctrine on salvation, justification. We have dealt with election, predestination, effectual calling, irresistible grace, justification by grace, perseverance of the saint, eternal security. A lot of very heavy doctrine, and we thank God for the truth that has been given to us. So we are moving into the major doctrine of God's sovereignty in Romans 9 to 11, and so we will come back to that. I'm looking forward to that, but I think it's behoove us to take a little time with a special focus on prayer. So that we will be able to respond with all the background of the doctrine of salvation. Now in terms of relationship with God, we go deeper with Him in prayer. So we will be studying the prayer life of Paul and look at his prayers today, especially in the book of Thessalonians. So let's first turn to the Lord and ask for His guidance and instruction for us as we come to His Word. But as we come to Your Word this morning, we pray for Your special instruction, special guidance, special Your ministry in our heart, Lord, to bring us to Your truth. Especially when we learn a prayer, we know that this is one area that all of us are lacking, but we all desire, Lord, to be deeper in prayer with You, deeper in relationship with You. So we pray for Your work in us as we listen to Your Word, as we come to Your truth. Do Your work of grace in us, Lord, and help us to be able to respond, help us to be able to understand and walk in obedience. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was looking for a focus on a short series, as we break from Roman for a little time, I was asking myself and praying, God, what is necessary for us at Anaheim at this time? And with that question, there's so many things that we are needful of in terms of our relationship to God. We're talking about evangelism, we're talking about worship, we're talking about, study the Word, talking about relationship with one another, talking about family life, and so many different aspects of needs that we can benefit from a short study. But I come to the conviction that the most urgent need for each one of us now is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better, and we need to love Him more. And that sounds pretty normal and nothing spectacular out of that. And we probably say, well, we know it and we feel it, but normally we put that aside as a secondary priority in our life. We would rather do something else or solve some other problems, and even though we know that everything resolves around our knowing God and loving Him. And we know that it is a single point of failure in our life when our love for Him is not for the utmost. But we normally go pretty shallow in our relationship with Him. So I ran into a quote by D.A. Carson, and he wrote in a call to spiritual reformation. And he wrote this. He said, when it comes to knowing God, we are a culture of spiritual stunted. So much of our religion is packaged to address our failed needs, and these are almost uniformly anchored in our pursuit of our own happiness and fulfillment. We think rather little of what He is like, what He expects of us, what he seeks in us. We are not captured by His holiness and His love. His thoughts and words capture too little of our imagination, too little of our discourse, too few of our priorities. And so that kind of convicted me, and I said, how do we go deeper and not not be a culture of spiritual stunted people, and that we come to capture by God's holiness, and convicted by His expectation of us, and what He seek in us. And our imagination will be about Him, our discourse will be about Him, and our priority certainly will be for Him. And so it come to that, if that's not accomplished by prayer, then nothing will be accomplished in us. And yet when we talk about prayer, there's so many different aspects. So I'm talking in terms of the model of prayer that we see in Scripture. So we need to grow deeper in prayer before the Lord. When we talk about prayer, all of us know that we have needs to be deeper in the Lord. When Andy asks whether the thumb up, thumb down, or just in the middle, I don't think a whole lot of us will give thumb up. Most will give thumb down, or best will be in the middle. Because we know that there's no way we can be praying enough, as scripture tells us to do, and also our need for the Lord dictates our action. And yet in reality we don't pray enough, and when we pray we pray with a wrong focus, or a very shallow focus. And so that's what we want to learn. To go deeper in prayer, to examine the foundation of prayer in the life of God's people, particularly Paul, in Scripture, and learn how to go deeper in prayer. And through that deeper relationship with God, and knowing Him and in love in Him. So we start out today with the title Framework of Prayer, and we're talking about two pillars of prayer. So the text that we just heard in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 give us the structure on prayer. As Paul feels compelled to pray, and when he prays, he thinks of the Thessalonian church, and he uses words that point to a principle in prayer, some structure that guides him and develops his prayer. So in verse 3, he said, we ought to pray, we ought to give thanks to God. So he's talking about something that he ought to do. And then he said, as is only fitting. So there's something that is fitting to do, and there's something that's not fitting to do. We'll go into the detail, but I'm just pointing out that there's some structure that he follows here. And then it dropped down to verse 11. He said, with this in mind. So after he shared about the things that he ought to be praying about and what is right to be praying about, he said, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. So when he prayed, there's something in mind that guides him in his prayer. When he thinks of the church, there's things in the church that compel him to pray. He has to pray. He said, we ought to pray, and we have to come to the Lord in thanksgiving for them. It is the right thing to pray, and when he see this thing, he said, "Is as it is fitting." So when you see this thing, you pray, and it's the right thing to do, and there's something that is appropriate in response to pray, and there's certain way to pray, certain things that you bring up in prayer that is fitting, implying there are things that may not be fitting. And then he goes ahead and lists them out, which we will go in detail as we go forward. And then after listing him out, he pointed to them again. He said, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. So, as we look into that, we know that Paul is pointing out the principles that guide his prayer, or illustrate the principle that that is guiding his prayer, the framework, the structure of prayer that should be in all of our prayer, and frame all of our requests before the Lord. So we will work out the details, but let me just give you the structure in the outline. As you see, that we won't be able to cover the whole thing, but we have two pillars of prayer. And number one is we celebrate God's grace in prayer. We celebrate God's grace in prayer. And pillar number two is that we anticipate Christ's return in prayer. Under these, we celebrate God's grace in prayer, the three components. We rejoice at the sign of faith. We rejoice at the sign of faith. Second, we rejoice at the sign of love. Rejoice at the sign of love. And thirdly, we rejoice at the sign of perseverance. Rejoice at the sign of perseverance. And under the, we anticipate Christ's return. In prayer, we affirm future vindication, and we affirm future retribution. So these are the structure that we see in Paul's prayer, and particularly in the prayer that before us in Thessalonians that we just read. And so we established the framework, meaning the guidance, the structure that help us to pray as we ought to pray, as fitting to pray. And with the structure in mind, with the framework in mind, we can bring our prayer in deeper relationship to the Lord. But let's get our bearing a little bit from Paul's introduction in the letter. So we'll go to the detail, and the framework and the structure will be unfolded as we go along. So we won't go into much detail in the introduction, but we start out just to give us the proper connection. In verse 1, Paul wrote, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we just note that Paul is the author, and he has two fellow missionaries with him. His name is Silas, which is the Jewish name, or Silvanus is a Roman name, and Timothy. And they are with Paul, and so he includes them in the opening greeting, even though Paul alone is the author of the letter. Now, they are in the city of Corinth, and they have been there for some time now. In fact, they are together when Paul wrote the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, some months ago, before this letter that we just read. They are in the city of Corinth, and they actually were together in the founding of the church in Thessalonica. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 and 17, you will see that Paul and Silas and Timothy were there when the church began. And so they were together when he wrote the first letter to the church, and they were together again now in Corinth as he wrote to the church the second letter. Silas was a faithful partner of Paul, and he was much older than Timothy, as both of them are mentioned here. Silas is probably closer to the age of Paul. And in Acts 15, he is called the chief among the brethren, a leader, and also a prophet. So he's a very prominent leader at the time. It's also noted that in Acts 16, he was a Jew like Paul and also a Roman citizen. So he's a close friend and partner to Paul. Silas was with Paul in some very troubled circumstances, including being in jail with Paul in Philippi, and so he's a very strong partner with Paul, and so that's why Paul listed him as he has a very strong relationship with the church in Thessalonica. So it's Timothy. We know Timothy. We are familiar with him. He's a young man that Paul met in Acts 16 when he traveled in his first missionary journey. And Paul went along with Paul in the mission and is well known as Paul's companion, as Paul's son in the faith, that Paul is in the process of training him for future ministry. So the introduction bring in the context of the prayer that Paul has for the church, because they have been with the church from the beginning. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians, and the church is founded in the city of Thessalonica, which is in the north part called Macedonia, and the city still exists today is Salonika in Greece. The main city in the south, as we know in Greece today, is Corinth, but the main city in the north would be Thessalonica. So this is a big city at the time of Paul. They have about a quarter of a million inhabitants. So it's a large city. It's called the mother of Macedonia, and so it's a big city and a very prosperous city, as it is located on the route, east-west trade routes through the region. And so it is a tough city. It has a lot of vice and a lot of crime. It's a tough town because it's a trade town. It's a town of commerce. So in about the year about 50 AD, Paul landed there with Silas and Timothy and planted the church. Now, Paul was there only for 3 weeks or a month. We know in Acts that he was there for three Sabbaths. And after that, under persecution, he had to leave the new church there and move on. And so he was very conscious and concerned about them, about their situation. And there was a very heavy persecution on the church. And he was there only a very short time, and the church was very young. So he was concerned about their leadership, about how they stay in the faith. And so he sent Timothy back, and he mentioned that in the first letter of the, to the Thessalonians. He sent Timothy back to find out about them. And Timothy came back with a glowing report of their faith and their love and their perseverance. And so that prompted him to write the first letter to them from Corinth. Now Paul stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half, close to 2 years, 18 to 22 months there. And so after a few months from the first letter, he received another strong report from the church. And so he write them this letter. And so we have the two letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. So the Thessalonians church is a good church. Now we want to lay this out in terms of background because we want to understand why Paul is praying, and when Paul is praying for them, there's a structure and framework in his prayer that inform us on how we should pray for our church and for our lives and for what God is doing in us. And so there's a strong relationship with the church. The Thessalonian church is a good church, as we see in the reading. Just jump to verse 4. He said, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God." So they are a good church that Paul is very proud of. So he said, "We are proud of you. In fact, we are so proud of you that we regularly speak about you among the other churches." And then in verse 3, he said, "We ought to always to give thanks to God for you." So as Paul thinks about the church, he feels compelled to come to God for thanksgiving. So it's a good church. But what makes a good church? What constitutes a strong church and a healthy church? Was that because there are a lot of people there? No, the church here is new and it's pretty small. Are they rich? No, they're pretty poor. Are they popular? No, they are under persecution. So the normal standard that we use to measure the healthy church or the size of the church or the budget of the church, all those things are not part of what measure a good church. So as he prayed for the church and lists out the reason why he prayed for the church, we find out what is important and what is the right thing and what is the right priority. but first, we want to note that in Paul's in verse 1 in the introduction, in the greetings he sent to the church, we know that it is a true church because he sent Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the church that mentioned here to be a church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we note the phrase in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul makes a very clear point that this is the church in true relationship with God. And then he's go on and say, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prayed for them, and he wished them to continue in the grace that they have received and in the peace that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a redeemed church, a believing church, and a church that has many, many good things. We want to note this first, as a church is a group of the redeemed people, not a gathering of, you know, whoever want to come. We welcome everybody, but what constitutes a church is a group of redeemed people coming together in an assembly with the purpose of worshiping the Lord, for edification and exalting God and learning about Him. So in this context with the church here, Paul prays, and we learn the mindset and the framework of prayer. So we start out and see the celebration of God's grace in prayer. So we said we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and affliction which you endure. So that's the first part, and then he moved on to talking about the anticipation of Christ's return in his prayer. And at the end, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 11, he said, to this end we pray for you always, as God will count you worthy of your calling. So he prays specific for them in terms of the response to God's grace, to the anticipation of Christ's return, and what God will be doing in their lives. So it is a fundamental orientation of prayer, and that is the focus on God's grace. It is the very opposite of Jimmy prayer. You know, as you know, the Jimmy prayer, dear Lord, I am Jimmy, give me, give me, give me. And so we don't see that attitude, and we don't see that focus at all in Paul's prayer. The focus is on God, and the reason is God's grace, and the connection is others under God's grace. So we see the prayer that is about God and His grace and His work among His people. The focus is on the church. The focus is on the different components of people's relationship with the Lord, and it compels Paul to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we can see that this is the framework that is the structure of Paul's prayer life, but also as instruction for us to model after him, to follow the model that he has. So the first thing we want to see in the prayer of Paul is the attitude of thanksgiving. He is full of thanksgiving. He said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. So there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of satisfaction, there's a sense of rightness. And it doesn't come from the circumstances of either Paul or of the church. Paul is serving the church in the ministry that is very, very difficult. he encountered hardship everywhere and trouble everywhere, and the church here is also is going through persecution, so it's tough time for all of them. But Paul began with the joy and the thanksgiving, and he said there's a sense of oddness to it. We ought to thank God for you, brethren, and rightly so. So he pointed out that there's a deep obligation. It's not something that we choose to do or not to do. It is not something arbitrary. So he said that we are bound, we are under compulsion, we are driven, and this must be done, and it has to be done. So he talked about the obligation to bring thanksgiving to God because what he has seen in the church. So he said this is not something that you cannot do or choose not to do. Or it's not something that you can do, for a short time and for a response. He said, we ought always to thank God for you. So something that is a norm of a prayer, something that whenever you encounter this kind of presence, this kind of factor, then you respond in thanksgiving to the Lord. So there is a framework, there's a principle that guy. His thought and guide his prayer. He said that when we encounter this kind of thing, then it's so fitting for us to respond, and we ought to do that because it is so right to do. So he said, we thank God for you, brother, as it is rightly so, as it's only fitting, as an NSB said. It is well deserved that we thank God for you. So he on the one side, he said, we are under a personal obligation, compulsion, because what we see, what God is doing in your life. So when he see grace in the midst of the church, when he see God's grace is at work in the lives of God's people, he said, we feel so obligated, not under compulsion of something heavy, but out of joy and thanksgiving, we run to God to pray, and that is the sense of honor of celebration. We have to celebrate. This is something so great and wonderful. We cannot be silent. Remind me of the story of the prodigal son. You remember when the son come back, and the father throws a great big celebration banquet, and the older son got mad and didn't want to join in. Refused to come in, and the father comes out and pleads with him and said, it is right to celebrate. It is fitting, it is proper to celebrate. Your brother was dead, but now alive, was lost, but now is found. And that's the sense of oddness that Paul is talking about. It is the right thing to do. Now, Paul wrote this, so we connect to that, but we also need to stop and think a little bit on our own prayer life, because a lot of time we feel guilty when we don't pray, but the sense of oddness is not that we just pray. The sense of oddness is from what we see God is doing, when we see grace is happening, when we see the grace is happening in the life of God's people, in the life of the church, and we feel compelled to come to God in thanksgiving, that take a different condition of the heart. That take a different focus, a different priority in prayer. Because if we are the Jimmy prayer people, doesn't matter what happened to other people, we don't see it. And the presence of grace and the operation of grace may be abundant around us. If we don't have the same the right framework and the right focus, it won't affect us. Paul has the right framework and the right focus. So he said, I see it, I notice that, and it so compels me, it so overwhelms me, and I feel such an obligation. We ought to, and not just this one time, always to give thanks to God for you. And notice he did not say, we feel compelled to congratulate you. and say, you're the good church, you deserve the recognition. No, he said, we feel compelled to run to God about you. Paul knows the source of all the blessing. He knows where the church gets its strength and faith and love and endurance. It is from God's and his grace. And so he knows that whatever we are, it is because God has done his work, and he is the source of all life. He's the source of all grace. And God has made we who we are, and he made the church what the church is. And so the focus is always on God. And the connection is always to God's grace. So it is an entirely different kind of focus, different kind of framework that we normally have. And also the word always kind of capture the constancy of it. At all time, bring thanksgiving to God. So it is the right thing to do, because we see grace happening in you. And we see what God is doing in you, and we celebrate God, and we celebrate what God is doing, and we want to honor God for his grace and his mercy. So I want to emphasize this point, as I said, because when we look at the way that we pray, the sense of oddness is not there for the most part. And we are compelled by mostly our own needs and our own concern and about our own things, and very rarely is connected to God's grace in operation in the life of people, in the life of the church. Just think about the last time you run to God and say, I'm so happy, you know, I see grace happening in the life of my friend, in the life of the church. I see something today so awesome that I have to run and thank you for it. I don't know if we can put a finger on the last time we have done so. And so it point out that we need to reorient our prayer. We need to relearn how to focus our prayer and therefore be able to go deeper with God in our prayer. So we cannot go deeper with God in prayer without a proper mindset and the correct focus here. The celebration of God's grace here is the focus of Paul's thanksgiving. It is a life that is very sensitive to God's presence and sensitive to God's work. And it's a fundamental component to what controls Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is connected to what God is doing. So we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. So he's talking about the value system that Paul has in terms of what is important to him, because what he has learned what is important to what is important to God. Now we do thank God in our prayer. You know, we thank God. We pray before each meal. You know, we say thank God for the meal, and sometimes we thank God for the blessing we have received. You know, we get a promotion, we got a raise. Or we escape a ticket from the police. We thank God for that. As sometimes we thank God for the spiritual blessing, but normally, by and large, our thanksgiving seem to be tied rather tightly to our material well-being and comfort. And so we come to a conclusion that. That whatever we are thankful for illustrate or denotes the value system that we have. It is an unvarnished truth that what we most frequently give thanks for show us up what we mostly highly value. And if our thanksgiving is mostly for material prosperity, it is because we value material prosperity above most everything else. I noticed that we pray for health quite a lot, you know, keep us healthy. Sometimes I wonder, are we facing severe sickness or something? And sometimes we hear the phrase, keep us safe. When the kids were young, when they pray, keep us safe, I say, is somebody going after you? Are you in danger of dying or something? So a lot of time we pray this in because that is what the way that we think, the framework here. So the question for us is, what is Paul thanking God for? What is his praising the Lord for? What is fitting for him to bring before the Lord? When he said, I feel an obligation to come to the Lord in thanksgiving, what bring him that sense of obligation? And so we see a sense of a pattern that he rejoiced at the sign of faith, he rejoiced at the sign of love, he rejoiced at the sign of perseverance, he rejoiced at the work of grace that he sees in the life of the church. Now I say it is a pattern because you see this everywhere in his prayer. Paul gave thanks for the sign of grace among the Christian. He is excited, he feels compelled to praise, and he sees evidence of God's grace in operation. So celebration of grace is a pillar in Paul's prayer, and that is why we make it is the first point that we celebrate God's grace in prayer. It is a governing principle that controls his approach to prayer and his thanksgiving to God. Let's just read a few passages to see this point. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we read from 8 to 12. Romans chapter 1, 8 to 12. He said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray that now at last by God's will, the way that we open to me to come to you, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, make you strong, and that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So his focus is on the faith of the people and how to grow their faith. Now, we are in Thessalonica, in the letters to the Thessalonians. Let's go to the first letter, and we see the very similar focus here in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. We will come back to this as we go into the detail in a moment, but I just want to establish the pattern here. So when you come to God in prayer, particularly for the Romans, and we see that in the Ephesians, to the Philippians, and here in the Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2, he said that we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God, our Father, knowing, brother, beloved by God, his choice of you. So he said, constantly bearing in mind. So here's the framework. When you come to prayer, this is what you have in mind. You're constantly bearing in mind. It's not something that, you know, you just arbitrarily come to God and say whatever that you want to say. There's something that's fitting. There's something that in the framework that help you grow, but also, you know, contribute to the growth of the church. We read our text in Second Thessalonians, but look over in chapter 2. Look over chapter 2, verse 13. He said, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. Now may our God Jesus himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. I mean, we read rather fast there, but does it sound like our normal prayer? No, I don't think we run to God and say, we praise God for you because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. We thank God for you because the way you respond to the gospel. We thank God for you because you stand firm and hold to the tradition of the word. And we rejoice because God is working out in your life, in your heart, every good works and word. We focus on something else. We focus on mostly ourselves and our own needs. And so we miss out totally, almost totally, on the connection of God's grace and mercy and what God is doing in the church. So we point out these things so that we learn to change, so that we say it has to be different. It has to be recalibrated, that the framework of our prayer has to be transformed so that we can pray properly and so that we can experience God's grace ourselves and be a conduit for the grace in the life of the church. So let's look at the detail now, back to 2 Thessalonians. Let me just reread the portion that we look into in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all our persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So first one, we look at the celebration of God's grace. And now, in the detail, what do we celebrate? Paul said, we rejoice at the sign of faith. So why the prayer and the praise and thanksgiving to God? We ask, Paul answered, because your faith is greatly enlarged. So again, Paul praised God for what's happening in the church, but he's not saying, we thank God because your congregation is growing in numbers. He said, thank God because you just bought a new building, or you know your choir is singing great songs, and you have a number of school Sunday school classes. I mean, those things are important, but it's not essential, and it's not what God measures. He said, we're thankful to God all the time for you and under obligation to express it because your faith is greatly enlarged. And this is the key. Now, Paul has been watching the growth of the church from the beginning. As we know, he founded the church, and it's extremely important to him how they're doing. And so in the second Thessalonians, in this letter, he praised God again for what he noticed from the beginning from them. So there's a history, there's a connection, there's a background to the focus on faith. So to turn back to the first letter and the portion that we read before, I want to reconnect to this because this is the process that we see how the framework in prayer guides Paul how to pray, but also tell us what is a constantly a focus of prayer. So in the first chapter of the first book, he said in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So here, constantly bearing in mind, first of all, the work of faith. So he said, when I pray and thank God for you, when I pray, I thank God for you, and when I thank God for you, I thank God for your work of faith. So they had faith, and they had real faith, and the faith that worked. So the faith that has result, that is real, that is genuine, and is has fruit. As you recall, James talked about that faith that doesn't work, that has no work. So here they have real faith, the faith that does work. But as you look down in chapter 3 of the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, you have faith, but I pray that you will have more. Chapter 3, verse 10. So let me just read from 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we have rejoiced before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So he said that you have faith. We praise God for you in the work of faith that we notice in you, and we rejoice in God for you. But because of that, we night and day now focus on how to increase your faith. So we pray that we may see you again, and that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul said that your faith need to increase. So that's the part of his prayer. He prayed for faith to increase in the life of the church. So he said, you have the real faith, the faith that works, but you need more faith. You need a larger faith, a stronger faith, a greater faith. So on the one hand, you know, he commends them for their faith. On the other hand, he prays that their faith may be enlarged. But the focus is on the faith of God's people. So now, in the second letter, he rejoices in the Lord because his prayer has been answered. Your faith has greatly enlarged. So his prayer has been answered, and the report has come back again. And he said that, I pray for you. I rejoice in the faith that I see in you, the work of faith that is in you. I pray that if any situation is lacking, that God will fill that up for you. And now that I see it's growing, I'm so happy for you, and I rejoice in the Lord. So do you see where Paul's joy come from? Why is he constantly thankful to God? Why he's so pumped up and excited about grace, even though, you know, ministry is always very tough? Because he's looking for the right thing, because he's focused on the right thing. That's why he said, as it is only fitting, when we see grace in operation, and particularly grace that produce growing faith in you, we cannot keep silent. We just have to praise God. We just have to come and express the thanksgiving to God for his grace that is working to produce this kind of result in the life of his people. So you see progress in faith in the midst of difficulty and challenges. And he used a very strong word here, a compound word, to say that that your faith is growing beyond expectation. It's been enlarged, greatly enlarged, he said. It's grown beyond what he has hoped, and it is under persecution. Now we just want to pause a little bit and think about, you know, this focus. When we talk about faith and pray about faith, we usually talking about our own faith and pray about our own faith. And that is proper to do. We each one has to nurture our own faith and to build that up. But to be particularly concerned and sensitive to the faith of others, and to see the sign of God's grace in the life of others, and when we see increase of their faith, we just rejoice. That's just a different world. That is almost kind of foreign to us. We tend to see a lot of problems in the church. We tend to see a lot of, you know, shortcomings and issues and negatives. When's the last time you say, man, that person is growing in the Lord, I'm so happy for him? And I think for those who are in ministry, direct in ministry, we have the opportunity to do that. But we need to also fine-tune our focus so that we bring before the Lord thanksgiving to what is important to him, Because as we pray in the will of God, and we see illustration here, the kind of prayer that is pleasing to God, that bring honor to Him, thanksgiving that offer up to Him as worship, and to come in and say, God, I'm just so thankful because I see faith in so-and-so today in the church and the growth of that. It changed our relationship with others. It changed our perspective to the church. It transformed our connection to grace. It just does, you know, a total transformation that is not happening when we just Jimmy prayer. And so that's why the framework of prayer is important. And we mentioned that the faith of the Thessalonians is growing because of persecution. So we learn this principle: persecution destroys false faith, but it's never destroyed true faith. It actually strengthens faith, and we learn this in the parable of the four soils. We mentioned that in Matthew 13, when the seed fell into the ground in the rocky ground, it just it spring up right away. But as soon as persecution comes, you know, in terms of the sun going up, representing persecution, it dies. So persecution destroys false faith, but it never destroys true faith. We learn that in Romans 8, that true faith is indestructible. God's grace protects the true faith and guarantees its security by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ will never let it destroy, so it is indestructible. So no matter how stressing or how hard or how troubled the hard time is, or how deep the pain is, how severe the persecution is, the only thing that get destroyed is false faith, and it produces a strong faith that is genuine, that is true. So when Paul rejoiced in the growth of faith, he understands the process. He understands how hard it is or how tough it is for faith to grow. The church in Thessalonica, they have real faith. They are the real church that is in God and in Christ. They are the true recipient of God's grace and peace, and they are under severe persecution. He knows that the process that grace works through our growth. It's often in the middle of challenges and difficulties. So Paul is not praying for smooth sailing. He's praying for difficult times, but he prayed for growth. So when we focus on grace and we focus on faith and we notice that, we also come with a very deep appreciation of what it takes for faith to grow. That the people have to struggle a lot, that they have to go through difficulties, that they have to learn to trust God, they have to fail, they have to come back to grace, and the whole process of struggling through difficult times and challenges and failures is a process of growth for faith. And so it gives us a heart of compassion when we see our brothers struggling, because we know that is the process for faith to grow. And when people fails here and there, is in the process of growing that God is taking them through. So we're not judgmental. We are like, cheering for them. We say, move on, come on, be strengthened, because we know the process. And if we don't focus on grace and we don't focus on faith, and we fail to understand and appreciate what it takes for faith to grow, we often miss the process ourselves. That we avoid challenges, we avoid difficulties, and so our faith stops growing, and it gets stunted. And again, we don't appreciate how much grace and time and pain it requires others to grow. And so Paul said, "I know grace, And I know the process, what it takes for faith to grow. And so when I see a sign of that, I know how much grace is required, and I know how much how much work that is by the Holy Spirit to produce that kind of faith. So when I see that, I just jump up in joy and in thanksgiving and bring that before the Lord. So all this we must learn, so that it transforms our focus. First of all, in celebration of God's grace, and we outgrow of the focus on ourselves, that we focus on God, and in our prayer it is in connection to others. We rejoice in God's grace on others in the church. We learn to notice the process of growth in the lives of people, and so we not to be critical or negative, but we like a cheering squad, coming along in encouragement, and so we will rejoice at the sign of faith in others, and when we do so, we will see our own faith super expand to grow more and more, as the word used by Paul, greatly enlarge, greatly expand. We will see our love and care and appreciation for others as they respond to grace, as we notice their grace working in their lives. And so our prayer life will be different and more impactful and more like Christ. And so, and at the end, the church will be different and more pleasing to God, because the people in the church, including ourselves, now learn to operate in grace and to focus on the right thing as it is fitting. So we celebrate God's grace in prayer, and first we rejoice at the sign of faith. So turn to the person next to you and say, thank you for growing. Well, we don't just want to say it like that, because you know we might not notice anything of growth in their lives, maybe because we've not been looking, maybe we haven't been praying, or because we never prayed this way before. But let's use that as a reminder that sometimes when we look at people, we look with the perspective of grace and thanksgiving, and we do see what God is doing in their lives. Like I said, it is hard to see faith. It is hard to see faith in ourselves. It is harder to see faith in others. But it is the perspective and the framework of prayer that help us to see that. So that's why in Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul said, for this reason, ever since we heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering in your prayers. He said, when I focus on grace, I can't stop praying for you, because I notice that it's in you. The second part is we rejoice in the sign of love. So back to 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So Paul continues the celebration of God's grace, bringing thanksgiving praise to God in the sign of faith, and now for the evidence of love. So he mentioned that, as we just read, the love of each one of you toward one another grow ever greater. So not only that they have genuine relationship with God as in Christ and increasing in faith, but they have growing love. And so love here, obviously, is the part's not talking about passive emotion, not talking about sentimentality. He's talking about the kind of love that makes sacrifices to people, the kind of love that cares so deeply, that speaks the truth, the love that is self-giving, self-denying, and self-giving. And so what is significant here is he said that, and the love of each one of you toward one another. So love comes, he said, I noticed, from each member of the church to one another, each to one another. So it's not like, you know, the love that you have to your limited circle of friends. it's not the love that you share among those you are comfortable with. He's talking about a kind of love that move forward and connect to all people in the church by faith. A full network connection from everyone to everyone else. Nobody is left out. And so that's the sign that we rejoice when Paul said, when I see the love of each one of you to one another grows ever greater. So you know, we make attempts in the church to connect each one to another. In our worship, we say, cross the aisle, go look for people you haven't talked to, share with those you know you haven't been connected with. And sometimes it seems arbitrary or it seems superficial, and for that moment in the church, yes, if that's all we have, then it will be superficial and that it will be arbitrary. But if we have connection, if we've been praying for one another, if we have been paying attention to the younger ones in the church, the older ones in the church, we've been praying for one another and keeping an eye on on the growth of faith and the labor of love, that would be a very different story. And so Paul is saying that in this church, the Thessalonians are paying attention to one another, and they are making connection of love, each one for another. And he said, you know, when I see that, that's just the evidence of grace and nothing else. So he rejoiced. And so we want to remind ourselves that Paul is not just teaching on love here. He is praying over the love, life, and connection to the church. And it is important to him. It is important to God. It is a pattern that God wants in his people. It is not something, you know, a short-term focus on love that he highlight here. It is the life of the church. So actually he used the term labor of love in the mention in the first letter. So let me just read that again in First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayer, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadiness of hope. So he's talking about here the love, labor of love. So love costs. Labor of love is a very expressive term. Love is selfless, given to others, and it requires hard work. Labor is a picture of sweat and pains and tears, and it speaks of works and effort, and not self-effort, our own strength, but it is God's grace working through us. So if you remember the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I just read that for you, you will see that you see the labor of obedience and self-denial when grace is working out the result of love in our relationship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're familiar with this text. It's a wonderful text. But when he said love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Think about the labor of love that need to be present, and the self-denial that need to be there to be patient, or to be kind, or to control anger, or to overcome envy. Just think about how much grace required to always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. So when Paul sees this, and he said, you know, I see evidence of grace when when you are patient with one another, when I see kindness in the church, in your relationship, I know that God is at work in the church. When I see forgiveness, when I see that you put up with one another and not retaliate, when I see that you're not keeping records of wrong, I run to God in thanksgiving and in celebration, because love is evident in your church and in your midst. So when we pay attention to this, you know, the church is a different place. Yes, it's never perfect. Yes, it's always a problem. Yes, it's always have ups and downs. That's why love counts. That's why it's called labor of love. It's not something free that just come along and you just cruise along and it happened. You pay the price for it, and the more you pay the price, Paul said, the more reason we celebrate, because that is evidence of grace. And Paul said, I want to see more. And so that again in 1 Thessalonians, when he said, we praise God for your labor, the labor of love, he also prayed that they will have more, you know, more love. In chapter 3, verse 9 to 12, he said, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we see you again to supply what is lacking in your faith. And then he continued, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our does for you. He said that we see evidence of love in your midst. Then what do? We run to God to rejoice, we express our thanksgiving to God, and we pray for it to increase. We pray that your love may increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. So he prayed for the quality of love, and he prayed for the quantity of love that is increase, is overflow for each other in the church and then for everyone else outside the church. And he said, as evident in our loves for you. So when the last time we prayed for love in the church? When is the last time we say, God, you know, Anaheim needs more love from you, needs more grace, working out the result of love. So Paul prayed that, and now in the second letter, he said, I see the increase in love. I see my prayer being answered. So he celebrated God's in thanksgiving. Now, we want to notice that both the verbs of faith and love is in the present tense. So your faith is currently greatly enlarged and your love is currently growing greater. So Paul said it is growing right now. It is happening right now. It's in progress right now. They are working, they are happening. Grace is in operation in the church. So last night when I get to this point, I made a big line in my notes. He said, is love growing at Anaheim? And that's a real serious question. Or maybe we should rephrase it. Are we praying for love to grow in Anaheim? Or more precisely, are we celebrating God's grace with thanksgiving at the sign of love we see in the church as we pay attention to this evidence of grace? It will change the way we connect to the church. It will change the way we have relationship with one another. It's not just I show up, I'll sing some song, I do something, and then I move on, and I move, yeah. It is a commitment to love one another. It is a commitment to let grace work out in our lives so that we can contribute to the growth of love in the church, because it is pleasing in the Lord and because it is the part that God is working his grace to produce in the church. And so Paul said, love grows in the church from each and everyone. So when each and everyone grows in love, the church grows in love. When each and everyone prays for love and labors in love, the church grows in love. So if you don't see any love in the church, you don't feel any love in the church, the good place to start is to go before a mirror and kneel down before it and pray to ask the Lord to begin His work of grace in you. Then come out and celebrate God's grace. You just make the church a bit more loving. And now we just need to make that as a pattern of prayer, a part of our prayer life, that we pray for love and faith in the church so that faith and love grow in the church and expand, and that the labor of love would start with us. And when we do so, we will certainly see transformation in our own life, and we'll see transformation in the church. Otherwise, what is the alternative? The alternative is praying for ourselves and then complaining about others and complain that there's not enough love in the church, there's not enough connection to me and not support for me. And nothing will come out of that except negative impact and destructions. So we want to be moving forward in the pattern that we see here in the life of prayer that Paul illustrates, that we celebrate God's grace in prayer, we celebrate at the sign of faith, we rejoice at the sign of love, and we say, let that begin with me, let that start here, let me be a part of the reality of grace working in the life of the church. And so when we learn the pattern of prayer that focus on that, then we see the transformation that comes through it. First, starting in our own heart, at our own connection to God, in our connection to one another, and to our understanding of how the church works and what it needs. So when we pray this way, and when we change our focus this way, then God's grace begins to flow through us, first in us and then through us to others, and transform both us as a channel and also for the church as the result. So when Jesus on his way to the cross, he said to the people that follow him, the disciples that follow him, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." So he said that the evidence of grace, the true indication of grace that is operated in our lives is love. So when we see the love for the church, the love for one another, we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul said, when I see that, I rejoice so much, because I know that you are true, and we know that the church is true, and we know that grace is in operation. So turn to the person next to you again and say, "Thank you for loving." And again, we say that we don't just say that, just for fun. But it's an anchor to mark it down, that we have to begin to notice the transformation of love in the life of others, the evidence of God's grace in them, and also the connection in us to each and everyone in the church. So that as we ask the question, is Anaheim a loving church? Is Anaheim growing in love? The question is, are people praying for love in the church? Are people laboring for love in the church? Is God's grace flowing in each one of us forward to others? And like I said, kneeling before the mirror, praying for love to start here is a good picture whenever we don't feel the love in the church. But Paul, moving forward, and he celebrate God's grace at the sign of perseverance. So we go back to 2 Thessalonians and read in verse 4. "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So as we learn and develop and apply the framework of prayer, we realize that God does not measure the church based on its size, or its activities, or numbers, or facilities, or budget. All the external indications of success that we normally pursue. He measured genuine relationship with Him through His grace in His Son that manifests out in the work of faith, the labor of love, and now the steadfast perseverance of hope. So it is the perseverance of hope. Paul said here, among the churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials you are enduring. So the church living for Christ will run into persecution or run into, you know, opposition in the world. But as they do so, faith will grow and love will grow and hope will persevere. So Paul used a very strong word here. He said, I boast in the Lord. I'm very proud of you, but I boast about your perseverance of faith in all the churches. So he point out when he go to the churches, he point out God's grace in the life of the church here in Thessalonica. He did not point to them per se, but he said he thanked God for the result of God's grace in their life and that they persevere. So when they face difficulties and they are able to continue in the faith, when they persevere under pressure and persecution, Paul rejoiced, and not just rejoiced, he's so happy, you know, he boasts. You know, boast is very descriptive word, because you're so proud inside, you cannot keep silent. You know, I remember when I was teaching in Fullerton, I remember one time I went into a break room and the lady was just standing there, and to everyone who walked to the break room, she said, "My daughter just got a new job, $42,000 a year." And just everybody, doesn't matter who knows her or not, walked through the break room, "My daughter just got a job, $42,000 a year." That's very strange, but she's happy about it. So she talked to me and said, "Okay, $40,000 a year, all right." But then I don't know anything about her or anything, but I remember boasting is something you cannot contain inside, because something you are so proud of is so important to you. So Paul said, "I'm so proud of the fact that God is working in your life, and then keep your faith strong and persevere under persecution." So this church is strong under persecution, and he said, "Every time I pray for you, I remember your steadfastness of hope." That's what he said in the first letter. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayer. We continue to remember before God your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope." So this bring Paul tremendous joy because he see the evidence of what they are going through. So here perseverance is not just, you know, a kind of celibacy and say, you know, there's nothing else we can do, we can just bite the bullet and go through. It's talking about affliction. He said, "In the midst of all your persecution and affliction," talking about affliction, the physical harm that is done by persecution that they have to go through. And he said that, "But you endure all your persecution and affliction." The word endure is to stay under the weight. That when you are under pressure and you stay under, you persevere under, and you last under the weight of pressure. That's the picture here. The people in the church stay under pressure to serve the Lord and to be true to faith. And Paul said, I'm so very thankful and I'm very proud of you for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and affliction which you endure. So there is endurance. And in our prayer, we also recognize the endurance of people to keep faith and to keep on in the service of the Lord. So we must learn the pattern of prayer that focuses on the celebration of God's grace with the focus on faith, love, and perseverance in the church. You know, I'm very grateful for many who are faithful in our church, who persevere in their ministries. As we serve in the ministry, we know that ministry can be very tough and lonely and very high pressure at times. The expectation is sometimes for ourselves and for the ministry is hard to meet. And we are not under persecution per se, but we are certainly under attack by seduction of the world and the consumerism in our culture, even in our church culture. And I know ministry work is a tough work. You know, we recently celebrated 30 years anniversary at Anaheim, and many have served the church 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, and very faithful. So I'm very grateful to God for you in your service, in your faithfulness. Like they said, may your tribe increase. But like Paul, we all pray that we increase in perseverance in hope. That like Paul and like the people of God, the more you fight, the more you serve, the more strength and focus and energy and commitment you will have. So Paul said, I rejoice when I see your faithfulness, when I see that you persevere. I understand how hard it is to serve. I understand how hard it is to maintain faith. And when the sign of that is evident, I run to God in thanksgiving for you. And so again, when we pray like that, we begin to be very appreciative of those who serve, of those who take on responsibilities, who take on pressure for the church and for the ministry and for those who serve quietly and faithfully through the years, through all the ups and downs. Not only when the ministry give outward success, a lot of time the outward signs are not there, but faithfulness means you go through all the ups and downs because the commitment to God and to the church, but mainly because God's grace is at work in you. And when you see people faithful in their service, in their heart to the Lord, we will be like Paul. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brother, and that is only fitting. When we look at these things, then our perspective to God will be different, perspective to others will be different, our relationship to the church will be different, because we pray different, because the framework of prayer is different for us. We don't jimmy prayer to God. We don't just focus on ourselves. We give up all those things. And we said, I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for sign of perseverance. And you know what? When you look for it or you're sensitive to that, it's everywhere. You can see sign of faith everywhere. You see people struggle, but they believe. You see love in the church. It's not perfect, but you see love flowing in the church because there's care for one another and their commitment, and people labor in love and pay the cost. And you see faithfulness in perseverance through trials and difficulties. And you rejoice in the Lord and you celebrate God's grace and mercy. So we do that. We have the mindset of a different value system. And so we say it is fitting to pray this way, to focus this way, and to learn to come to God and lift up His grace and mercy, because that bring honor and glory to Him, transformation to us, and health to the church. So turn one more time to the person next to you and say, thank you for persevering. And say, I mean it. Well, when you mean it, then we have to pray about that. So let's just end in application with this one connection. Think about one person in the church. Think about one person in the church that you have seen sign of grace over his or her life. You've seen sign of faith, you've seen sign of love, you've seen sign of perseverance. And as you gather together, just thank God for that person. It may be the one you're praying to, praying with. It may be somebody, you know, a friend or maybe a teacher or somebody in the church that you have never praised God for, never brought thanksgiving to the Lord and say, you know, I thank you because of your grace and mercy flowing in the church, in particular in this person. And now I want to thank God for you, for that person. And think about that as you say, you know, what if my prayer is like this and increasing like this? What would be my relationship with the church? What would be my relationship with these kind of people that I pray with and pray for? What about my relationship with God, because I'm so sensitive to His grace and mercy flowing in the church now? The first person will change will be each one of us. So let's pray. Let's just focus on that. Pick one person. God's grace in their life. Bring honor and glory to Him. And then we'll come back and worship.